Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thanks, Dustin. Hey, y'all. That's pretty good. Dinner was fantastic. It was like worth driving from Madison for. It was awesome. My wife loves a few things besides the Lord. She loves the Lord. She is deeply a Jesus follower, but she loves sleep and potluck suppers. And I'm going to tell you, if the choice was me or a potluck supper, she'd choose the potluck supper. I mean, she loves it, and it was great tonight. I made a strategic error. I waited to go nearly last. And you guys scraped some containers, did you not? You cleaned some stuff up, and I am proud of you. Do you know it's Thanksgiving week? Everybody on board with this? And man, Thanksgiving is an incredible holiday in the rhythm and the timing of my life. As a pastor over the years, I really love Thanksgiving. My wife is a teacher, and she is off this entire week, which is terrific. We get to spend some quality time together. And if you wonder what quality time together is, that's cleaning out the garage. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, there's always a honey-do list, and that's kind of the way it's going to roll this particular week. Thanksgiving is a great break nationally. And we are blessed to live in a country that actually establishes Thanksgiving as a time to recognize and to respond to God for the way He's blessed us. And folks, I'm here to tell you, just right out of the chute, that we are unbelievably blessed. As a matter of perspective, we are more blessed than we know. When much of the world lives on a handful of dollars a day, when the world is an unsafe place for millions and millions and millions, when populations bigger than the entire population of this state are migrating across continents looking for safe places to live, to raise their children, to establish their home, when there's wars and rumors of war, as the scripture would say, around the world, honestly, we live in an unbelievably blessed place, and we should be thankful. As a matter of fact, the scripture is really clear about being thankful, and it's just an easy go on Thanksgiving to go to passages that command us or mandate that we would respond with thanks. Now, let me describe a couple of words to you. I think everybody's got this. There's praise, and praise is a response to God for who He is and what He's done that's consistent with His character. And there's a command for thanksgiving. And I'm going to take a look at a scriptural passage in a few moments about a thanksgiving that I had not seen until recently to really pay attention to. I'm going to go there in just a couple of minutes, but I want to start really in the area of praise out of God's character and why we should be thankful, not to get it out of the way, but to set the foundation. So here it is. Oh my gosh, we should respond with thanksgiving because of the grace of God the Father, who created us, adopts us, loves us, not because He gains anything in the relationship other than a relationship. He doesn't gain any additional value because He loves us. Folks, He loves us because He loves us. He just chooses to love us out of His grace. So the Father loves us. The Son, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, has given His life for us and rules at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit of our God lives within us, convicting us of sin and of righteousness, bringing comfort and leadership and direction and guidance. I mean, we are unbelievably grateful and thankful people if we understand those things to be true in our life. So we'll just start there. We have a lot to be thankful for and about, and we start with the grace of God. Now, that is an absolute. The reality is, through the testimony of the scripture woven throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, there were things that occurred that provided the opportunity for God to demonstrate Himself faithful that helped the people respond in thankfulness. And I'm thinking tonight about a particular story I just mentioned a moment ago that I just recently looked at through the lens of Thanksgiving. And I know you probably didn't walk in with the Bible, and some of you have a Bible app on your phone or your iPad, which is awesome. I'm going to read just a bit for you, but I'm going to tell the story first to just set up the context for a moment. Nehemiah. Say, uh-huh. Nehemiah. So the children of Israel, the people who have a covenant relationship with God. And here's the deal, just simply, here's the covenant. God says, I'll be your God, you be my people. And then throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel would respond in faith and love, and then they wouldn't. And they would fall away, love other idols, love other gods with a little g, fail to love God with all of their hearts. They would be placed in a situation, captivity often, or in circumstances that would be difficult within their people. And at some point, a prophet, somebody who not forthtelling what's going to happen, but foretelling and forthtelling the truth of God, would say, repent, come back to him. And the people, when not in alignment with God and the purposes of God, they would mess up, and God would discipline. He would do things with them. And these prophets, as I said, would come and they would say, return to your first love. Well, there was a time of exile, and the children of God find themselves in the Babylonian persecution and then occupation, and they're out of their country. They return. Nehemiah is a cup bearer for a king. He gains the trust of the king by God's hand and sovereignty, and he takes the people back and he rebuilds the wall. And most of us know the story of rebuilding the wall, but it is an incredible picture of the body of Christ, the people in the church, in all of their giftedness, in all of their skill, being led, really a gift of administration here in leadership that's almost unparalleled in human terms in the scripture, to build this wall back in just a little over 6 weeks. An unbelievable story. Half of them looking out for those who would attack them and persecute at any given time. Half of them working on the wall. The gates were rebuilt. The wall is built. It is an incredible picture of God's faithfulness to the children of Israel. Nehemiah does something at that point. Never really seen it before. Looking at it now, I'm like, oh my goodness. Here's what Nehemiah says. And the book of Nehemiah is written first person. It's Nehemiah basically saying, I did this as unto the Lord, or the Lord instructed me to do this, or this is what we were like, and this is what those around us were like. And Nehemiah says this, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned, listen to this, two choirs to give thanks. Two choirs. So they're celebrating. The wall's back. The city is defended. The people are back in their place. And out of God's faithfulness, Nehemiah says, okay, I'm assigning two choirs. So hands went up, and I'm sure it was choir A and choir 1 over here. Two great choirs. And what does he do? A little later he says this. He says, one was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. That's right. There were many gates, and that was the name of one. And they went up the wall and to the right. And the wall would be this wide expanse. And the choir would go up and line up. And they would, I presume, since they were a choir, since the Levites had been called back, I'm presuming they sang. And they sang these thanksgivings to God. And then what did he do? The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people, past the tower, and he starts listing the tower of ovens and the broad wall, Ephraim and the fish gate, the tower of Hanel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate and the gate guard. They stopped. So they went the opposite direction. So pick it up here. So we're in the time of Nehemiah. The children of Israel are back. The wall is built. The celebration requires thanks because they've seen God be faithful to them. So Nehemiah, two choirs, one up the wall and to the right, one up the wall to the left, and they give thanks to God. Now, I don't want to do anything with God's word that wouldn't be consistent with God's word. I don't want to take something historical and present it in God's word so clearly and twist it to fit, well, tonight in Brookhaven. But I do want to make a parallel analogy here. Pastor Ed, you've got one choir. And your choir, your church name is Greater Mighty God, Missionary Baptist Church. Mighty God is a choir. Literally, it's a people of thanks, a people of thanksgiving. They're singing thanks to God. They're thanks living. We've all heard that. That Mighty God, that's, you guys are on one end of the wall in this town. And you're holding down that end of the wall and you're speaking to God. God, thank you for your faithfulness, that you're a strong tower, that you resource us, that you tell us how to live our lives in ways that would honor you and your people, and you're singing. And on the other end of the wall, East Haven, are you out here? Thank you. Now, if I'm going to talk to Pastor Ed, he's going to give me a little, that's right, that's right. A lot of you are just looking at me. East Haven, you're here, right? All right. East Haven, you're down on this end of the wall. Here's what you're doing. You're doing exactly the same thing. Little different songs. Maybe. I mean, I'm just guessing, Pastor Ed. I'm just guessing. A little different choir. The sheet music might be a little different, but you know what you're doing? You are thanksgiving, thanks living. You are singing thanks to God for his faithfulness and his graciousness, for resourcing you, for gracing you with his son. You are extending thanks to God for the mighty things he has done on this end of the wall. And then here's what Nehemiah says, and I love this. Verse 40, Nehemiah 12. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. And really, folks, I don't know if you can fully appreciate. I know some of us in the room can because we have history. And by the way, I've said for a long time, a lot of us don't appreciate history until we have history. Anybody my age know what I'm talking about? You get a little history and you appreciate history. The two choirs are meeting in the house of God in this place today. And it is, I'm just going to tell you the truth because that's what I do. It is a minor miracle from a generation ago that we're in this place having dinner together. Do you know that? And it's a good thing. It is God's heart. And Mighty God, Missionary Baptist Church, probably shouldn't look like East Haven, which shouldn't look like First Baptist, which shouldn't look like Brookhaven Assembly of God, which should not look like in the Methodist Church downtown. Why? Because God needs all kinds of churches for all kinds of people with all kinds of expression of giftedness and of commitments and ministries to the city and to the nation and to the world. He needs all kinds of folks. But he divides us in a way that says, you take an assignment and you sing on this end of the wall, and maybe you sing on that end of the wall, but at some point, we're all in the house of God together. And ladies and gentlemen, God is so honored by unity, and he's so honored by love. You know why? Because he is love. That's who he is. And because of that, his character reflects to us and demonstrates to us how we're to live. So when the choirs, the churches, the body of Christ comes together and we reflect his character, God is honored and we are deeply satisfied in that. Typically it takes God doing things to capture our imagination and attention before we really respond deeply with thanks, because we get so enamored of us. We get so busy being us that we miss God's faithfulness to us sometimes. I want to tell you a story in a moment, but I want to do something just for fun. Students, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at me for just a minute. I'm going to do something. I do this periodically, but I want to demonstrate a truth here, and it just seems like a moment to do this. Just for fun, would you give me 2 minutes? This is going to be an all skate. So how many of you are over 80 years of age? Could you raise your hand for me? 80, not 8. 80. My friend, you too. This is for everybody. After 87 years of work on the railroad, you're going to love this. I'm about to bring something to you, my brother. I'm going to teach you the Ten Commandments in order in 2 minutes. I'm going to make an observation about it, a biblical picture, and I'm going to share one story and draw this together. You ready? Here's what we're going to do. Everybody with me, put your hands up. Well, let me see your hands. This is multimodal learning. How many of you are teachers? Can I see your hands? Teachers, this is multimodal. We're learning in a number of different ways. So everybody put your hands up. Everybody put your hands up high. Welcome to Brookhaven Assembly of God. Thank you for laughing. I didn't know if you'd get that. Put your hand down. Just do a number one with me. Everybody's got to play. This is an all skate. All ages from the front to the back. Number one, I'm going to say a catchphrase. I want you to repeat it to me. God's number one. God's number one. Do it again. God's number one. First commandment, God's number one. Have no gods before me. Take number two. Make scissors, cut out idols. You get it? Cut out idols. Have no idols. Have no graven images. Number two, take scissors and what are you doing? Cut out idols. Number three, now watch me now. What letter does this look like? A W. I was someplace one time and I said, what letter does this look like? And somebody yelled, E. And I went, this is a W. This is an M. That's an E. W. Got it? I want you to think front to back this catchphrase. Watch your words. Say it. Watch your words. So three, the W, it means watch your words. Don't misuse God's name. Don't take God's name in vain. Number four, I normally say it this way. Four people in a four-door, four-wheel drive, four-runner going to church. Got it? Okay, maybe not. So let's just do this. Four people in the car going to church. Everybody, four people in the car going to church. One more time. Four people in the car going to church. What is three? Watch your words. That's right. Don't misuse God's name. Two. What is one? God's number one. That's great. Number five. Watch this. Take number five. Put your hand together. Salute. Honor your father and mother. Got it? Honor your father and mother. Say it with me. Honor your father and mother. Six. Do this. Everybody. Do not do this. This right here is weird. Do not do this. Do this. This isn't going to work. This is what you need. Ready? Bang. Don't kill. Bang, don't kill. Everybody got it? There you go. And the commandment is, don't kill. That's right. Now, number seven, I want to apologize because this might be, well, it's kind of the PG-13 commandment. I want you to know that even though I am a very good-looking, powerful man, thank you for that little laugh right there, I didn't write these, so if you're offended by a commandment, it is not my fault. It's a PG-13 commandment. Everybody ready? Put it up. Here we go. Seven people to party, two run off and commit adultery. Don't do that. Okay? Seven people to party, two run off and commit adultery. Don't do that. Now, sometimes I'll say, what's number seven? And some crowd will go, adultery. That is not the deal. Do not do that. Don't commit adultery. Now, this is crazy. Number eight, this has got a little story, and it's a long way to go for a commandment, I know, but I just, will you bear with me for a minute? And we got a minute. Everybody good? When did the Cowboys start? Oh, who cares, really? The NFL, I'm so over them. So anyway, I'm just playing. I want to see how that would play in the room, see how that would go. So here we go. Number eight, you ready? You're in the Middle East. Let's say you're in Saudi Arabia. Everybody with me? Got a feel for that? And you're shopping in the Piggly Wiggly. Thank you. Now see, sometimes I'll do this and they don't get that. And I'm that's the funny part, right? The Piggly Wiggly of the Saudi Arabia. That's crazy. So you're in the Piggly Wiggly. Do you have a Piggly Wiggly in Brookhaven? Oh, yes. I love Piggly Wiggly. So you're the Piggly Wiggly in Saudi Arabia. You got it? And you've got that basket, and we've all had that basket. You know the one that's got three wheels that go straight and one wheel that is always going toward the produce department? You know what I'm talking about? Digga, 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 that basket. And you've just gotten in the store, gotten your basket. You're in the Piggly Wiggly in Saudi Arabia. And, well, let me just ask you, what happens to you if you steal in the Middle East? They cut your hand off. you're in the Piggly Wiggly, you're behind your basket, you're in produce, you look over, there are some really sweet grapes, you think. And you look around and you think, I wonder if those grapes are sweet. So you look around and you just take one grape and they catch you. And then maybe say, well, and it's just one grape, we're not going to cut your hand off, we're just going to cut your little finger off. Put this thumb over it so it doesn't bleed. Number 8 is do not steal. Okay, that is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. You got it? Number 8, you cut your little finger off, put your finger over it so you don't bleed to death. Do not steal. Did y'all get this? Okay, you're with me, right? Okay, number 9, when Pinocchio lied, what happened? His nose grew. When you lie, number 8 grows back. Number 9, do not bear false witness. Don't lie. And number 10, watch this. Take both hands, everybody. Take both hands. Reach for something like you really want it. Don't covet. So here we go. We're going to test for speed and accuracy now. Number 1, God's number 1. Don't have gods before me. Number 2, that's right. Don't cut out idols. Don't have any idols before the Lord. Number 3, watch your words. Don't misuse God's name. Don't take God's name in vain. Number 4, going to church. That's right. Number 5, honor your father and mother. 6, bang, don't kill. I just want to watch. I know you're looking at me. I just need you to know I'm looking at you. Sometimes we don't say that. You know this is not TV, don't you? I can see you. And I just love watching this. Like grown 60-year-old men are going, bang, don't kill. Everybody do it with me one time, would you? Bang, don't kill. You got it. Number 7, 7 people to party. Don't do that. That's right. Number 8, don't steal. We don't have time for the story. Number 9, don't lie, it grows back. And number 10, don't covet. There are the 10 commandments in order in about 4 minutes. You did good. Now you're going to go away with something tonight. So you've got the 10 commandments and you've known them, but now you've got them in an order and you can work with them. I want everybody to hear me. I want to make an application to God's word here. I want to tell you a quick story and how it moves us to thankfulness, and then I want to pray over you and we'll be done. Here's the application. God's word provides these precepts or these mandates or these commandments because they're the way that God desires for us to live. But the book of Romans would also tell us the law is really given as a tutor, a teacher, to show us how desperately we need the grace of God. Because no matter who you are and how disciplined you are and how great you think you might be, you can't keep the commandments. And even when you keep a commandment, your heart fails you. And Jesus speaks to that in personal conversations with people throughout the New Testament. So God gives us the commandments. It reflects his character in this way. Watch this. The commandments are precepts. They're the way we're to live. They come out of principle, and the principle comes out of God's personhood. Now I want you to watch this. The precept, any given one, don't kill. Don't kill is a precept. It's a commandment. It comes out of a principle. God values life. You know why? Because he is the author of life. He is life. So we see his personhood displayed in a principle that's displayed in a precept or a commandment. God loves unity. And he loves it when the body of Christ loves well. We demonstrate to the world that he lives when we love. And for many, many generations, we failed to love, sometimes within our own church, let alone with other brothers and sisters who may not sing the same music off the same page or worship in the exact same way. Sometimes we're divided by our differences. And God is honored. His character, his personhood is honored because he values unity, which is why he gives us a command to be of one mind, to be unified, to love each other as Christ loves us. It appears to me in my life that sometimes thankfulness requires a shaking up or a difficult time. For the children of Israel on the wall in Nehemiah's time, they had been in exile. They went back to a broken down city and wall, and they worked hard for 52 days. Just a miracle to see that wall rebuilt. Sometimes it's the hard things. Let me tell you a quick Thanksgiving holiday story and wrap this up. When I was 15 years old, for some of you of a certain age, do you remember when we got our driver's license at 15? You could actually get a hardship license earlier than that. And some of you probably had one. You might have driven a brother and sister in or worked on a farm or a family business and had a driver's license younger than 15. But for me, I couldn't wait for my 15th birthday. Within a couple of days of my birthday, October 3rd, I went and got my learner's permit. Now, I've got two kids who are grown, and even for them, it was a process of deadlines and timelines and 6 months here, and I don't even remember what all happened. But for us, some of you will remember, it was a 30-day learner's permit, and you were off to the races. And sometimes, I mean, you were off to the races. I mean, it was crazy. And at 2 or 3 days after my 15th birthday, I went and got the permit. 30 days later, I took my driver's test, knocked it out of the park. Got my license. I didn't have a car. My parents never bought me a car. That was one of the rules. And but they let me use theirs with permission for anything I needed to do. But we kind of kept it. It was a control circumstance that made a whole lot of sense. And it was Thanksgiving Day, my 10th grade year. I just turned 15 in the first week of October, first week of November, I got my license. Thanksgiving rolled around on that Thursday. And like a lot of 15-year-old boys, I ate more than any human being should ever eat. I ate half a turkey, I think, and 12 pounds of dressing. And it was disgusting how much food I put down at the age of 15. And I didn't feel well. Know what I'm talking about? I'm talking gluttony is what I'm talking about. I mean, it was just crazy. I ate a ton of food. I didn't feel well at all. Friday, we were off of school. My dad was home. We did some work in the yard. Didn't feel real well. Went out Friday night, but not really feeling it a whole lot. And with some friends, came home early, which was unusual. Saturday morning, I got up, and my dad wanted to finish raking our front yard. And then I had asked him if I could go visit with some of my friends at a friend's house just a couple of miles away and play some ping pong and shoot some pool and shoot some hoops in their backyard. And had some guys and some girls were going over there. My dad said, that'd be great. So I raked. I didn't feel good, but I raked. And we did the yard, and we bundled some leaves up, and I got in the car and headed out of the driveway. Now, again, for those of you of a certain age, I'm driving like a 1969 Ford Torino. Anybody with me? A bright blue, my dad's car. I pull out of our driveway, which was a steep hill up. I drive over to my friend's house. They had a circle driveway, and it was elevated. It was a big house, a big circle driveway, rimmed with pine trees and big wooded front yard. And I was the masterful commander of a driver's license for about 2.5 weeks. And I clipped a pine tree with the front fender of my dad's car. My father was an Air Force colonel. I love that I got a visceral, audible reaction from that. My dad never spanked me. Never. But my dad could freeze water across the room by looking at it. Now, let me give you one other piece of the story. I was 15. When I was 6, my older brother, 14 years older than me, died in a car accident as a freshman at Mississippi State. So I'm 15, I'm on this driveway, I just barely clip the edge of this pine tree. I already don't feel well. I put the car in park, and just like I may be more aware of that than I am of you in here today, I sat down in the driveway, and I think I called some Old Testament prophet names. I'm not really sure. Nebuchadnezzar! I mean, I was... Jeremiah, what have I done? I'm not sure exactly what I said. I don't think it was very gracious or Christ-honoring in the moment. I could not believe I hit the tree. I walked up the long driveway, and I got to Mary Beth's house, and I saw her dad, John Mason. I said, "Mr. Mason, I just nicked your tree." He said, "Son, the tree's fine. Are you okay?" "I'm fine. I'm going to need to call my dad." Y'all just have a moment among yourself. I'm thinking about this. So I call Colonel Mays, and my daddy answers the phone. "Daddy, I'm at Mary Beth Mason's house, and I was coming around the driveway, and I just nicked a pine tree with the car, and I bent the front right fender." And over the phone, my father said, "Son, are you okay?" "Yes, sir." "Was anybody else hurt?" "No, sir." "Get in the car. Come home." I got in the car. I went home. I walked in the house. My father said, "Accidents happen. If you put a scratch on another vehicle that I own, ever, you will never drive a car that I own for the rest of your life." And I believed him. I believe him now. I mean, I believed him. Oh, my goodness. I was a pleaser and had never really ever been in trouble. And it was a fail on my part. I mean, it was a disaster. So I'm miserable. This is Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. I still didn't feel well. I went to bed. The next morning, I woke up. I had 104.5 fever. I didn't feel like going to church. My dad said, "Man, if you don't feel like going to church, something's wrong with you." And he came in with a thermometer and 104.5. He threw me in the car, took me to the Air Force Base in Columbus, which is where I was from, and about 15 minutes away to the hospital. And they rolled me in. They took blood and all the stuff they do. And they poked around on me a little bit. And the doctor said, "It appears you've got appendicitis, so we're going to schedule your surgery for a couple of hours from now. We got the surgeon's here, but he's washing up and just finishing up a case, and we'll schedule it for a couple of hours." And they took my blood and blood pressure and, you know, the things they do. They took me to a room. It's already surreal. I'm 15. They've told me I'm going to have surgery in 2 hours. And about that time, bam, the doors swing open, and these three guys, male nurses, servicemen, corpsmen, come blowing into the room, and they said, "You're not going to surgery later. You're going to surgery now." And they rolled me down the hall as they prepped me for surgery. And I rolled into surgery. My mother was there with my dad, thinking it was going to be a couple hours later. Somebody tells them I'm going immediately. It turned out my white blood count was sky high, and they were afraid my appendix had ruptured. We go into surgery. My mother gets the phone call from surgery that my appendix had indeed ruptured and evidently been ruptured for a while. And they tell me later that my mother stood in a wooden, folks my age, a wooden phone booth in the hall, in the hospital, and cried out loud that she was going to lose her next boy. When I came out of surgery, about a day later, I woke up after surgery, but I don't remember anything for another day. And they told me, "Gary, you've got tubes and smells and bandages. You've got gangrene. Your appendix has been ruptured for 3 days." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm 15. I spent a full month in the hospital. I didn't know how bad it was. They thought they were going to lose me. And it was a time. I came to Christ when I was 13. My folks really didn't do church. They were very supportive. I had the most incredible parents you'd ever meet, apart from their heart warming up toward the gospel later in their life. They were incredible parents, incredible. Very supportive, but really not a Christian home. Not a lot of grounding there. Came to Christ at 13. This is when I'm 15. And I had just an immature believer, a pleaser and, you know, good kid, but I didn't have a lot of grounding. I hadn't really been training in the things that would hide deep in my heart in the area of hope or absolute truth to hold on to in tough moments. So I live this life for 30 days in the hospital. And I come out of the hospital and I'm pronounced well. I've got another week before I go back to school. And I want to tell you about Thanksgiving. That particular Thanksgiving, leading into the right up to Christmas when I got out of the hospital, was life-changing. When I got out of the hospital, after thinking that it was really, really bad and going through some crazy stuff, this was 1970, and pretty rudimentary compared to what we do now, and there was some crazy stuff to try to get me better. And when I got out, I'm just going to tell you, the colors were brighter and the smells were sweeter and the food tasted better. And I had never loved like I loved when I came out of that moment. The children of Israel were singing in two choirs and then together in the house of God. And I am pretty sure they were home and the wall was built and there was a sense of security and a sense of obedience to the God who had called them back to Jerusalem. And I'm pretty sure the colors were brighter and the food tasted better. Because sometimes it takes the really hard moments to remind us of how blessed we are. We're an unbelievably blessed people. And I trust that the response of your heart will be to thank Him, to love Him, to speak that. We're commanded, I think of Philippians 4, to offer with thanksgiving when we pray, to always have hearts that are responsive to the grace and the goodness of God. Thank you for allowing me to be with you. Thank you for modeling one church, loving another church, loving each other, enjoying a meal together. God bless you. I am so grateful. I want to pray over you. This is a thing I've been doing a long time. You know, it turns out there's really not a lot of mandate in Scripture for the posture that we approach prayer with. We don't have to bow our heads. We don't have to kneel. We don't have to stand. Our hands don't have to be in the air, nor do they have to be in our pocket. We have a response to God, a conversation with Him, because He resides within us. And He's present in this place, and there is a mystery to the body of Christ corporately gathering. And I would like to speak to our Father on your behalf in this place right now. And I'm going to ask you to leave your eyes open. Now, for a handful of you, that's going to be uncomfortable because you've spent all of a lifetime with your eyes closed and your head bowed. But I'm going to encourage you tonight to leave your head up, your eyes open, as I speak to the Father on your behalf. Our great God, we know that you're in this place and that you've called us to yourself. You've adopted us. You've called us children, sons, and daughters of the Most High. And God, I'm grateful that these two churches tonight have gathered together in your name to fellowship together, to be encouraged by the history of your faithfulness to your people, by the written testimony of Nehemiah about the two choirs being together in the house of God. So Father, I pray tonight as we leave this place, we would be encouraged to be a people of thanksgiving, that we would recognize your hand and your faithfulness in our life, that when we walk through the tough moments, the hospital moments, the broken wall moments, we would trust you. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace, for being our good Father, for Jesus loving us and being seated at your right hand, and for the Holy Spirit in this place, loving and blessing, comforting and convicting us. God, we love you. We have no choice but to love you, God, because you loved us first so well. So in this place, we worship you, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the people said, amen and amen. People, thank you for allowing me to be with you tonight. God bless you. You have an incredible holiday. Bless you.